None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. I'm here today. I believe, as God's ambassador to your soul, and I'm calling you to faith in Christ. I'm not calling you to make a religious decision. I'm not calling you to come join this church. I'm calling you to faith in the Son of God. Calling you to bow to Christ the Lord. To surrender your life to Him. Acknowledging Him as your Lord, as your rightful Master, as God your Savior. I'm calling for consecration, devotion to the Son of God. That's what faith is. That's not the highest level of faith. That's what faith is. Some years ago, I read a book, a very emotionally stirring book. In some ways, had some good things in it. It was called Absolute Surrender. But the very crux of the book was denial of everything the gospel teaches about faith in this regard. It suggests throughout every proposition in it that a man or a woman might believe on the Son of God and not surrender to Christ absolutely. Nothing could be further from the truth. Believers in the depths of their souls absolutely surrender to the Son of God. I did not say perfectly surrender. That's not going to happen. Not while we live on this earth. But absolutely, holding back nothing. We confess our sin, absolutely, holding back nothing. I mean by that, we confess and acknowledge to God what we are in the totality of our being. And when we speak of absolutely surrendering to Christ, I'm saying the Word of God teaches, the Book of God clearly demonstrates, as I'll show you this morning, that faith doesn't exempt anything from the dominion of Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. But there's something else in that passage. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But there's a question. Is it really safe? Is it really wise? Is it really prudent so to trust Jesus Christ? Is it really, really smart to trust the Lord God Almighty in all things and for all things? Is it really prudent to trust Him with all your heart? I know this, faith in Jesus Christ is nothing less than the willing, deliberate, voluntary, continual surrender of my very life to the rule and dominion of the Son of God as my Lord. It is trusting Christ alone for my salvation by all means. Trusting Him alone as my sin-atoning substitute, certainly. It is trusting Him alone as all my righteousness before God. Certainly it is that. It is trusting Christ alone to keep me and to keep me safe forever and bring me at last by His almighty grace into everlasting glory. But the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a fire escape from hell. Salvation is indescribably more than the hope of going to heaven when we die and having eternal life. Often we speak of the Lord saving our souls. Oh, may the Lord save your soul. He won't do it. He won't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die at Calvary to save your soul or mine. No, sir. He doesn't save souls, Rex. He saves sinners. Lock, stock, and barrel. Body, soul, and spirit. He will either have all of you or none of you. He will save you, all that you are, or He will damn you forever, all that you are. Well, preacher, that's not the way I've always heard it. You've always heard it wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ demands that we trust Him with the rule and government of our lives, that we commit, consecrate, and devote our lives to Him and to Him alone. Turn one more time, if you will, to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. The Son of God demands absolute surrender in the city of man's soul. Man by nature is enmity against God. The natural man in the very core of his being hates God Almighty and hates the fact that He's God. And so in preaching the gospel, we confront sinners with the claims of the sovereign Christ and demand that you bow. And He will not take you except you raise up the white flag of surrender to Him. I never will forget back in 1971, I went out to Appomattox, Virginia, preaching in a Bible conference out there. And I had the privilege, the humbling privilege, of visiting Appomattox Courthouse. For you who are not that much aware of history, that's the place where Mr. Lee signed the truce of surrender to the armies of the North. And there's a picture hanging on the wall, a picture of the signing of the surrender. Grant and Lee sitting at the table, their officers around them. But there's another one. The rebel troops, as they were called, the Confederate soldiers, Lee's army, is standing on two sides of the road going to the Appomattox Courthouse. And they don't have any weapons. They don't have any sword. They don't have any rifle. They don't have any powder horn. All their weapons are stacked in front of them as the armies of the North ride in between them. It's called surrender. And the one who makes the terms of surrender is the one who conquers. That's just the way it is. These are God's terms of surrender. Bow. Stack your weapons and surrender to His Son as your Lord. Our Lord says this in Mark 8, verse 34. This is what it is to be reconciled to God. When He called the disciples to Him, He said to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." That's not talking about deny yourself of the fish on Friday or whatever it is that you choose to deny yourself of. That's not talking about giving up eating raw asparagus for Lent. That's not talking about that. That's religious nonsense. What's it talking about? Deny any claim to yourself. Hey, nobody topside of God's earth going to do that unless he's conquered by grace. deny yourself, and take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And for whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall have it. I'm calling on you and on myself this hour to give up ourselves to Christ, to believe on the Son of God, to acknowledge that we are His lock, stock, and barrel. I'm calling for us to devote ourselves this day forward as His servants, to devote life, our entire life, all my family, all my time, all my talents, all my money, all of everything, to devote my life to the service and kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. Anything less is a mockery of the claim of faith in Christ. In our baptism, I see it's been now 36 years. I confessed to the world and to God, Don Fortner is dead. And Don Fortner is buried. And Don Fortner has been raised up from the dead by the power of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ, henceforth to live forever unto Him. That's all. That's all. Perhaps you think, well, Pastor, that sounds great. It seems to me that it's the right thing to do. But it's just not practical. It's just not reasonable. Surely the Lord doesn't expect me to totally give myself to Him. Surely He does not expect anyone to trust Him absolutely. Again I ask, is it really safe? Is it really wise to trust the Lord? I can't stand here and tell you, and I won't stand here and tell you, that it is physically, mathematically, economically, philosophically safe and wise to trust the Son of God. That which is demanded by God Almighty can never be put in any kind of human scale or any kind of human chart. In fact, I must honestly tell you that in all earthly terms, in the light of all human reason, faith in Christ is anything but reasonable. But I love what Martin Luther said. He said, the first thing faith does is to knock the brains of reason out. You will never serve God by reason. You will never do the will of God by calculating how you're going to do it. You will never obey God by sitting down first and saying, now, let's see how we're going to have the way to do this, how we're going to get through this. Listen to our Savior's word in Matthew 6. You don't need to turn there. When He calls for us to believe God, to trust God, this is what He says. If the Lord God Almighty, your heavenly Father, watches over and feeds the sparrows, so that not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. If the Lord God Almighty does that for birds that you can buy two for a penny, don't you suspect He'll watch over you? If the Lord God Almighty has numbered the very hairs of your head, I mean has from eternity predestined the hairs of your head at all times, don't you suppose He cares for you? If He feeds and clothes the wild beast of the field, if He feeds and clothes all things in creation. If He causes even the lilies, just the wild lilies, to be arrayed in the splendor that you look at them and they're just breathtaking. You say, oh, look at that. Which today are and tomorrow are cut down and cast into the oven. Don't you suspect He'll feed and clothe you? Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that reasonable? Therefore, He says, now listen to this, take no thought. No anxious thought, okay. However you want to put it, you're not going to cut it away. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For this is what everybody in the world lives for. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first. Seek this, and make everything subordinate to this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. As Peter put it, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Can we really be expected to do that? Can we really be expected to trust Christ first in everything? To put Christ first in everything? Not only is it expected, it's demanded that we trust Him for everything and put Him first in everything. I don't suggest today or imply or think that this trust is perfect. There is nothing in my soul, nothing in my heart, nothing in my life over which I have more reason to weep in bitter repentance than my unbelief. My highest faith would sink a world to hell forever because it is so full of unbelief, were it not bathed in His blood and robed in His righteousness. But this faith is universal. It is the abandonment of myself to His will. The abandonment of my life to His dominion. Faith is never perfect in us, but true faith is that which trusts the Son of God in all things and for all things, compelling us to surrender all things to His dominion. Now I know what you're thinking. I know because I've been there. I know because I've been there real recently. If I so trust Christ that I devote my entire life to Him, if I trust Christ so that I devote the totality of my life to His will, how can I live in this world? How can I provide for my family? How can I exercise prudence as a man responsible for things in this world? If I allow anything to keep me from worshiping God and obey Him, if I refuse to allow anything to, what will happen to my business? Who's going to take care of my retirement? Is that really safe? Is that really wise? Let's see. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. Look at verse 23. I want you to look at it, so I'll wait a minute. Exodus 34:23. Thrice in the year, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Three times every year God required all the men in Israel, no matter where they lived, no matter what possessions they had, no matter how many fields they possessed, no matter how rich they were, no matter how important they were, no matter how high up the social scales they had climbed, God required them all, three times a year, to abandon everything. I mean, flat out, abandon everything. Lock up your doors. Leave your stores unattended. Leave the fields up there unattended. Leave them alone. Just leave them. Don't do it there. But you leave everything, and no matter how long it takes you to get there, no matter how difficult the journey, no matter how much it costs you to get there, you go up to Jerusalem and worship me for a week, three times a year. Well, now, wait a minute. They're pagan neighbors. They're Gentile neighbors. They're heathen neighbors who didn't fear God. They still start knocking the calendar. Huh. Oh, Bobby's going to leave that house and his wife and all his equipment and his farm this week. And he's going to be gone a week. He's going to be gone a week. I knew he's going to be gone a week. And this week, and this week, fellas, we can take it all. And there won't be anybody there to resist us. Bobby, come back, it'll all be gone. We'll just take squatter's rights and it'll be ours. And Bobby Estes might, with reason, believe that was what was going to happen. Going up here to worship God, putting Him first, obeying Him, believing Him, leaves me vulnerable to the whims of all evil. And that would be a very reasonable assumption, wouldn't it? Be very reasonable. Except for one thing. Verse 34. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Now watch this. Neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. You mean, preacher? You mean, God? That you are such a God that even the ungodly, pagan, idolater who lives only for covetousness won't bother my things when I serve you? You got it. You got it. We have a similar situation in our text in Luke chapter 25. As you know, I travel a lot. Used to leave Faith and Shelby here a lot, out here on this hill. Leave Shelby here now a good bit myself. And every now and then someone will ask me, don't you worry about your family when you're gone? And I'll be honest with you. If I were going fishing, I would. If I were going to spend a week playing golf, I would. I know because I've been there. But when I'm gone on my father's business, No. I don't worry about him. I'm gone taking care of his business. I'm just real confident, David, he'll take care of mine. I'm just real confident. Here in Leviticus 25, in verses 1 through 7, the Lord has commanded that the children of Israel not to go 1 week, three times a year. But He commands, Bobby, that you neglect that farm and everything concerning it for 1 year, every 7 years. During that sabbatical year, these Jews were not allowed to gather their crops from the previous year. They were not allowed to plow their grounds and sow their seeds for the next year. But rather they were required now for 3 years to live upon God's bounty, trusting God alone to feed them for 3 years. Without picking up an axe, without picking up a hoe, without picking up a turnpike, without picking up a handful of seed. I mean, they were to live on the provision of the sixth year, the seventh year, the eighth year, and the ninth year, and then the tenth year they'd go get some more food. Is that reasonable? Is that safe? Let's see. Verse 18. Now read the text like it says. Wherefore you shall, not you might, maybe you will, I hope you will. Wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the lands in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. Isn't that amazing? Shall. You, the land, shall. How can you be sure that? God said it. Shall. Read on. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Oh, God, forgive our unbelief. What shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will. I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. And it, that is the land, or my blessing upon it, shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat of the old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in. You shall eat the old store. Now look at what God promises here. Here are three promises. He gives assurance by these three promises that they would lose nothing by believing Him. Lose nothing by keeping His statutes. Lose nothing by worshiping Him, but rather would gain greatly. First, He says, you shall dwell in safety. You shall dwell in the land in safety. That word safety doesn't only mean I'll keep you safe. I promise you no physical harm will come to you. It means while you are enjoying this Sabbath year rest, not only will I keep you safe, but you will in your soul be confident that you're safe. I'll keep you safe physically, outwardly, and I'll keep you safe inwardly. And then He promises them plenty. He says, now don't worry about what you're going to eat. You shall eat your fill. You'll get up every morning and eat everything you want. So now we're getting close to the end of this thing. Now we're going to have to start rationing out the beans. No. You'll eat everything you want every day. You'll eat your fill. When we're obedient to our Savior, obedient to the revealed will of God, when we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we may cheerfully and confidently trust Him. Oh, I can't tell you how this reproves me. When we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we may cheerfully and confidently trust Him to provide for us everything we need all the time. My God shall supply, anybody know what it says? All your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then the Lord promised that they would not lack provision for doing that year, or during all of that year, in which they neither sowed nor reaped. He says, I'll command the blessing in the sixth year. You'll not lack anything. In other words, the Lord says, now, you worship me. You believe me. You trust me. You follow me. You do what I say. You do what I say. And I promise you a standing miracle. I promise you a standing supernatural work of my providence that no man can explain. In the sixth year, every 6 years, that land that you've been plowing and tilling and fertilizing and hoeing and weeding, that land that you've been busting your back trying to get to raise a little bit of beans, that land every 6 years will bring forth enough bounty for you to have everything you and your family can possibly eat every day for 3 years. I promise. Well, I wonder if we can believe that. As surely as you can believe God. What did he do for Israel in the providing of manna? He commanded them on the seventh day to rest. Seventh day, that's mine. Seventh day, you acknowledge me. Seventh day, you do no work. Seventh day, you identify yourself as my people, trusting me. Now, 6 days, I want to give you manna. Enough manna each day for that day. But on the sixth day, I'm going to give you enough manna for the seventh day too, so that when you quit working, you'll still have all you need. He says, I'll provide you with everything. Everything. Now, all of this is intended to be an encouragement from our God to you and me. He hereby teaches us to put Him first. Confidently trusting Him. Casting all our care upon Him. And assures us that nothing will ever be lost by doing so. He says, them that honor me, I will honor. That's His promise. Back when Faith was a baby, I was in college and working, trying my best to make ends meet, pay my college bills, take care of my family on $2 an hour, working part-time, and I couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. Found out McLean Trucking Company was hiring dock workers. Back in 1970, they paid $4.42 an hour. Wow! And so I went over and applied for a job. And I was, at that time, I was still 6'3", weighed about 270 pounds, and wasn't too much of it loose. And the fellow looked at me. He said, come to work tomorrow. And they had a policy. All part-time help was required to work every Sunday. And I've got a hungry child to take care of. Wife to take care of. But I'm determined to worship God. And I said to him, I can't work on Sunday. He took the application and threw it in the trash can. I said, now wait. I'll work any hours you want me to work. Any shift you want me to work. Except 7:30 in the morning till 12:30, Monday through Friday. Sunday morning, worship time. Sunday night, worship time. I can't be here. He said, you'll work any time we call you. Any time you call me. You know what he did? Did something they'd never done before. Hired me and not work on Sunday. How come? How calls the blessing on it? That's all. That's all. Now let me show you five very important lessons and I'll wrap this up. Our text speaks about the obedience of faith and teaches us that obedience arises from faith in Christ. Verse 18. The Lord doesn't say, now I recommend that you do my statutes. He said, you shall do my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety. Well, what are these things? Go back and read the book of Leviticus, particularly this 25th chapter. He's talking about worshiping Him. He's talking about serving Him. He's talking about surrendering the totality of your life to Him. In other words, he's talking about faith. You see, there is no keeping of any of God's statutes. There is no obeying God. There is no doing God's service. There is no serving Him except by faith. This is His commandment. That is, this one thing summarizes everything written in the law. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Throughout this book of Leviticus, the Lord God calls for obedience. And He repeats His argument over and over again. Almost in every chapter. And sometimes several times in a chapter. And He said, now this is why you're doing this. This is why you must do this. And He repeats it again down in verse 55 of this chapter. Look at it. For unto me the children of Israel are servants, slaves. But not the kind of slaves that have been taken captive against their wills. The kind of slaves said, man, I like it here. You're my bond slaves. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, here is the basis. Here's the motive. Here's the inspiration for this obedience of faith. You're my servants. I am your Savior. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed you with blood. I bought you, and you're mine. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And I'm God. I'm God. Now, I exercise my claim over you through mercy. I exercise my claim over you from the throne of grace. I exercise my claim over you through the merits of my Son and the sacrifice of my love. But don't you forget, I'm God, and I can do with you what I will. The Lord demands, then, that we constantly acknowledge that He's God, and we belong to Him. Nothing we are, nothing we have is exempted. All must be consecrated to Him. It's His right. Later on, the very next verse, verse 23, the Lord says, now, with regard to the land, now a man may be sold into bondage and he may lose his heritage for a while, but you shall not sell the land forever. Oh, what right does God have to tell me what I can do with my acres? It's not your acres. The land belongs to me. You're just a tenant. You're just sitting over there by my goodness. Obedience to the will of God is always costly. I promise you that. It always causes problems. In the world, you'll have tribulation. It always requires, when it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter, Larry Brown, whether it's talking about you coming here and worshiping God this morning or getting out on the lake and go fish this morning. Or whether it's talking about God calls you to preach the gospel in Baghdad. It doesn't matter what it is. Obedience to the will of God always demands choices that have to be made. And sometimes the choices are costly. But you know what? God still demands obedience. He still demands obedience. And He promises to take care of whatever problems arise as the result. We've proved it, haven't we? I haven't. Through any art, skill, or device of my own, provided so much as a piece of bread for my family in over 30 years. And I don't recommend that you do what I'm talking about, Has God put you where I am? I'm his servant. And look at me. You'd think I must be the skinniest fellow walking around. I haven't been too hungry. I have on occasion had to wear breeches with the seats so shiny I didn't dare turn around backwards, but I still had breeches on. Been doing fine. Been doing fine. Here's the second thing. We must never allow the cares of this world to keep us from the worship of our God and obedience to Him. I don't care what the care is. God gave us one child. I love her dearly. Want her to be happy. But her happiness not going to interfere with me worshiping God. Not when she's little and not since she's grown. What she wants not going to interfere with me worshiping God. I have a wife who dotes over me. But her pleasure is not going to interfere with me doing what I know God had me to do. Ever. Ever. Not going to happen. Has it yet? And by God's grace, I'm resolved it's not going to happen. But what if she? Well, we'll deal with that over there in the living room. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Not going to happen. The care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, makes it unprofitable. For every man or woman I have known in my experience who has abandoned the worship of God and the cause of Christ, chasing after somebody else, adultery, or drunkenness, or theft, any of those things. For everyone I've known, Lindsay, I can name 10 without thinking about it who have been gradually absorbed back into the world because something with regard to the love of this world came between them and Christ. And saddest thing is, they don't even know it. Don't have a clue. Because this is what happened. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. God set the world in their heart and they can't find out His work. Now look at this. The Lord promises, He pledges His providence to protect and provide for us as we seek to worship and serve Him, as we seek to honor Him in this world. In verse 18, He says, you shall dwell in the land in safety. Verse 19, the land shall yield her fruit. You shall eat your fill and dwell in safety. Verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Oh, children of God, the Lord our God has pledged His providence on our behalf. Surely that should be enough for every believing heart. Our Savior said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. We have the privilege of having Doug and Faith and babies in this week. And if some catastrophe were to arise and they stood in great need for anything that they couldn't take care of, and I was aware of it, if I even thought they thought for a second I wouldn't take care of it, I'd be hurting and I'd be spitting mad. I know you got a need. I'll take care of it. Your Father knows your needs. Oh, how little we credit His faithfulness. And then there's a terrible hindrance of fear. Oh, how fear hinders our obedience to God. What shall we eat seventh year? Well, if I take my money and give it to support missionaries down there, if I take my time and I run off the church out there, if I spend my efforts in the cause of Christ, how am I going to provide for my things? You remember when Zedekiah, you can read it Jeremiah 38, Zedekiah, the wimpish, whining king of Judah, Jeremiah told him, said, you go to the king of Babylon. God will take care of you. Zedekiah said, but I'm afraid of the Jews. I'm praying. Jeremiah said, you go, God will take care of you. If you don't, you're going to suffer the consequence. I'm afraid. I can't do that. And 11 years after he began reigning, the Jews sure enough mocked him. Those Jews who went with Nebuchadnezzar down into Babylon. And they plucked out his eyes. And the king of Babylon took the city. Oh, God will provide for his all. What shall we eat? Look at this assurance, verse 21. You will never be impoverished. You'll never suffer any loss. I believe in God doing his bidding. Won't happen.